always be prepared. It's one of the parables of Jesus in Matthew 25. And the next three Sundays, we're going to be studying these parables in the Gospel of Matthew and trying to discover exactly what the Lord intended us to learn. One of the themes is the coming of Jesus Christ in his future glory. We call it the second coming. Matthew calls it the coming of the Son of Man. In fact, chapter 24 and chapters 25 of this great gospel are all devoted to the return of Christ. It's monumental and it's a significant theme. It's also crucial to the glorious hope in the life of Christians. This morning I have selected a portion of that great text to address as we look together at the second coming. And in the first message, I've chosen to draw your attention to the parable of ten virgins in chapters 25, verses 1 through 13. Let's set the stage. In Matthew 24, the disciples pointed out the grandeur of the temple. But Jesus told them the temple would be utterly destroyed. There would not be one stone left upon another. The disciples then came to Jesus and asked him, when will these things happen? What will be the sign of his return? And when will the end of the age occur? Then Jesus proceeded to describe in detail the coming events, the signs, and an admonishment that no one would know the day or the hour. You know, I believe by the time Jesus' words in Matthew 24 concluded, that the disciples' heads were spinning. Their eyes were probably glossed over, and they were probably just a little bit overwhelmed, trying to absorb every word and understand it. Now, in the parable of the ten virgins, in essence, he's saying, don't miss the party. And in the parable of the talents that we'll talk about next week, don't waste your life. And then we'll conclude with the parable of the sheep and the goats. And I think Jesus is telling us there, take care of those that God cares for most, the hurting and the lost. In Matthew chapter 25, beginning at verse 1, then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him. Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves. And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterwards, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered, truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. The Boy Scouts have a motto, be prepared. Upon hearing the scout motto, someone asked the scouting founder, Robert Baden Powell, the inevitable follow-up question, prepared for what? Why, he said, just any old thing. Always be prepared. In 1907, Baden Powell, an English soldier, devised this Boy Scout motto, be prepared. He published it in Scouting for Boys in 1908, 2 years later, in 1910, the Boy Scouts were founded in America. In Scouting for Boys, Baden Powell wrote that to be prepared means you are always in a state of readiness in mind and body to do your duty. In the late 1900s, Baden Powell wanted young people equipped to react quickly to an emergency. The Great War loomed, and soon the Boy Scouts, not a military organization, but a service-minded one, would be called upon to play their part. Their keen eyes were added to the watchers on the coasts. And Winston Churchill wrote in a piece published in 1955, "In the air raids, we saw the spectacle of children, 12 and 14, performing with perfect coolness and composure the useful function assigned to them in the streets and in public offices." But Baden Powell wasn't just thinking about first aid and wartime emergencies when he coined the motto. His idea was that scouts should prepare themselves to become productive citizens, strong leaders, and to bring joy to other people. He wanted each scout to be ready in mind and body and to meet with a strong heart whatever challenges awaited them. At the heart of the great Olivet Discourse, Baden Powell, be prepared. I just noticed that and I thought, what a similarity. At the heart of the great Olivet Discourse, the great sermon of Jesus on his second coming, is the warning that he's coming at an hour when you're not going to be aware. You're not going to know his coming. It will be like a thief in the night, unexpected, sudden. And Christ told us to be ready at all times, to be prepared. What is your date of death? When will the rapture occur? And when will the Lord take you home? Do you know? The sudden, unexpected death of Judy Stever's husband, Bud, gave me a perspective that these things could happen at any moment, at any time. And I'll come back to that question a little bit later. As he begins the parable, the Lord says that the kingdom of heaven will be comparable to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. In Israel, that's a very familiar scene. Weddings were a major deal. Now, they still are in our culture. We make them too big a deal and spend too much money, but back then, they were really a major social event. They were the highlight of the family's life, and it was a highlight to celebrate that great moment. It was really no different in ancient times than it is now, except they made a little bigger deal out of it. Are you ready for this? The wedding celebration would last 7 days. And during that 7 days, there would be feasting and celebrating, rejoicing. They would have a marvelous time. At the culmination of the 7 days would be the turning over of the bride to the bridegroom and the final consummation of all the preparations for the beginning of a marriage. Jesus uses this picture of a wedding, a bridegroom coming to get his bride for the final hour when the wedding is consummated. And Jesus said that was analogous to his return. He pictures people who were ready and who weren't ready. That's the simple and graphic point of this parable. Jesus is coming to rapture his church, and he's coming back to earth to judge sinners, to collect his bride and take her to himself. Be ready, because when it occurs and after he takes his bride away, there will be no way to get into the wedding. The day of opportunity will come and go forever. Now, it's not too difficult to understand this parable because it's not too hard to reconstruct the understanding of Jewish marriages. And what you have here in this parable are four things. You have the wedding, the bridesmaids, a bridegroom, and a stern warning. Let's talk about the wedding itself for a minute. It would be one of the happiest and most festive occasions in their existence. Friends, family, townspeople, everybody would come and celebrate. In our Lord's time, there were normally three elements to the proceeding leading up to the final consummation. First, there was the engagement. It was serious. And following that, there was a contract drawn up by the two fathers. Very formal. And following that contract, there would come the betrothal. The betrothal actually involved a ceremony of vows. In fact, the vows were given before witness. Once those vows were made, if the groom died, the bridesmaid would be considered a widow. And if there was a problem, they had to get a formal divorce at that stage. But the last of the three aspects is the wedding itself. That was the consummation. A man had basically a year to get things ready. Once the fathers made the contract, and once the betrothal took place, and the witnesses and the vows were all made, everything was signed, sealed, and delivered, then the bridegroom would have a year to put things in order, to get a proper place for them to live, and to prove himself capable of caring for his betrothed, to make sure that the home was ready and everything was properly attended to. During that year, he took care of everything needed. And at the end of that year, the festivities would break loose, culminating in a final event where he went to take the bride from her house back to his own home, and there'd be a marvelous procession and a lot of rejoicing at that point. Now, in this parable, we're kind of at that moment. The contract's in the past, the betrothal's at its end, the festival has been going on, and she's now gone back to her home to make the final preparations. She, with the help of her bridesmaids, which in the parable is called the 10 virgins. And she was generally young, so these 10 ladies were also usually pretty young. The term in verse 10, wedding feast, is gamos. It literally means wedding festivities, and that's precisely the very event to which Jesus is speaking. He is at that moment where he talks about coming to take his bride home, the end of all preparations. He would come with his men to the bride's house and get her and the bridesmaids, and that indicated there was still some festive procession to occur, and they would march through town. There was usually a great festive congregation of people that brought an end to the celebration, and it really didn't matter what time. Day or night, they would have a party. It usually occurred at night so that the people were done with their working for the day, and it would be nice to light up the sky with the torches and those kind of things. And you have to understand when they talk about their lamps or their torches, these aren't those little things with a handle and a wick in them. These are poles that had a kind of a basket made at the top that was stuffed full of rags, and oil was poured in it and soaked into the rag, and they would light it and hold it up, and it would give great light. Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven will be compared to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom." There were 10 of them, and as you study the scripture, there's nothing really sacred about that the fact there was 10 of them, other than the Jewish culture at that time, put a lot of emphasis on the number 10. 10 men required to certify a bar mitzvah. And this went on. There was 10 commandments. 10, they used that number a lot. There must be 10 men assembled to partake of the Paschal Lamb. So that number seemed to be a number of completion for them. It would also indicate that this is a pretty formidable group, a large wedding. They had all taken their lamps. But it was necessary for those who came with those kind of torches to have a flask of oil. They couldn't keep burning very long, so they would have to add oil to it to keep it burning. So the 10 virgins took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. And the question was immediately, who did these girls, these maidens, illustrate in this parable? Most theologians say that they illustrated professing believers at the time of Christ's coming. They know about the bride, they know about the bridegroom, they know about the coming of the bridegroom, they know about the wedding. They know the time is near, and they know about how they're supposed to prepare. They're awaiting the arrival of the bridegroom. They're watching. There's a certain degree of readiness and anticipation. They have associated themselves with the believing community. These are people that profess to love Christ's appearing, who have heard the gospel and profess to believe it, and who are waiting for the Son of God to come. They're all ready, but they're not all alike. And the ones who have associated them with the community that are prepared and believe, they are really prepared. They have their oil. They have everything. The one who searches the heart knows it. In verse 2, five of them were foolish and five were wise or prudent. Sensible, some of the versions say, or thoughtful. The others were foolish. And by the way, the Greek word for that is moros, which is the word we get our word moron from. And what differentiated these girls from each other was the matter of their preparedness. The prudent took oil with them. There is a necessary preparation without which no one enters fellowship of God. No one enters the kingdom. No one enters heaven. As the Apostle Paul said to Timothy, they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power of it. And they were outwardly attached, but they didn't possess the life of God in their souls. They didn't possess the true light. There are many that believe the oil also represented the Holy Spirit, and they didn't possess the Holy Spirit. And so the purpose of the parable is really very simple. It's a call for inward preparedness for the return of Christ, rather than outward having a simple show of being prepared. That particular theme is found all the way through the New Testament. Over and over again, God expresses his concern for those people who outwardly make a profession of Christ, but inwardly do not know him. So they're ill-prepared for the inevitable encounter which they shall someday have at the return of Christ or at death. If we use the picture that Jesus gave in Matthew 13 about the soils, we would say they have no depth of earth. Here they had no oil. They had no real saving faith. Half of them were without it. Half of them were with it. The extremity comes in verse 5. Now while the bridegroom was delaying, they all got drowsy and began to sleep. Now that's a good note, because Jesus is not really saying there was anything wrong with falling asleep, whereas it was a little different in the garden. He chastised them for not being able to stay awake. So he hints at the fact that there's going to be a delay. It doesn't tell when or how long the delay will last, but that there will be a delay, but that the events of his second coming could happen any time. We don't know when that'll happen, so we all have to live in the light of an imminent return of Jesus Christ and all that implies. And each generation since Christ has lived with the possibility this could be it. Jesus could come. In Matthew 24:36, Jesus said, of that day and hour no one knows. So we have to live in the light of that fact. The King is coming. And the question I asked earlier about when your date of death, when the rapture, when will be this be your last day, should generate in you an eager anticipation and knowledge that you will stand before the King of Kings. There's a famous quote by a pastor that says, "Brother, if the call came to you while you're not in Christ, reconciled and renewed, though all the saints in heaven stood weeping for you, they could not save you." At that moment, there will be a finality. "Give me some of your oil," by the way, is not a request that we can fulfill. You can't get that from another Christian. You have to have your own salvation. It has to be received as a precious gift from God and an understanding that it's by His grace alone. That picture in this parable is so dramatic, it's remnant of Luke chapter 6, verse 46, where Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Everyone who comes to me and hears my word and acts on them, I will show you who he is like. He is like a man building his house who dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock. And when the flood rose and the torrent burst against that house, it couldn't shake it because it had been well built. But the man who heard and not acted is like a man who built his house on the ground or on the sand without any foundation. The sand and the torrent burst against it. Immediately it collapsed, and the ruin of that house was great. You see, a house without a foundation is like seed without soil. It's like a lamp without oil." In verse 10, while they were going away to make the purchase, the bridegroom came, and those that were ready went with him, and the door was shut. And you know something? That has to be one of the saddest pictures in all of Scripture. Too late. The tragedy of being unprepared. Too late to get things straightened out. Too late for grace. Too late for mercy. The door is now shut. Never delay seeking Jesus for your salvation. I mean, that's a warning about those who might think, well, there'll be a second chance after Jesus comes. It's open now. Well, let me tell you something. It will be shut then. They've had the opportunity to buy the oil. They've had the opportunity to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. A lot associate themselves outwardly, but then they turn when they walk away and turn immediately to their sin. Too late. Too late. The tragedy of unpreparedness. It'll come at the second coming. It'll come at the rapture. It'll come at death. Consider that. That will be the moment of finality. In Hebrews 9:7, it says, "It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment." The principle, be ready or be left to judgment. In verse 11, where the virgins came saying, "Lord, Lord, open for us." Kind of sounds like Matthew 7:21. "And many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, and I will say, depart from me, I never knew you." It brings us to the final note of this parable, which is a stern warning for us. Of that day and hour, no one knows. Therefore, be on the alert, for you don't know which day your Lord is coming. The Son of Man is coming in an hour that you do not think he will. And the master of the slave will come in a day that he doesn't expect, and when people won't know. Everyone all the time needs to be ready, needs to be ready for the return of Christ, because it's coming, and it's coming at a time we don't expect it. Be on the alert. Watch all times. You never know when this is going to happen. And you never know when death is going to take you. That's the heart of the message. Be ready. Be ready before it's too late. Our Lord gave us this parable to teach us something, to make sure that our hearts are ready and our hearts are prepared. So as you read through that parable, think about what you need to be ready. What does your heart need at this time? I can guarantee you, when the Lord said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father except through me," he was very serious. There is no other way. Our culture wants to tell us there are a lot of ways to heaven. But I'll tell you right now, that is not the truth. There is only one. If you know him, blessed are you. If you follow him, blessed are you. But if you don't know him, if you don't know where you would go if you keeled over and died at this very moment, please come see me. And I'll share with you how you can know. How you can know that you are prepared, you are ready for that glorious day when you will see him face to face. Praise team, I'd like to come up.